tonight, I want us to look at what the Scripture says about being joyful, how to have a joy-filled life. First of all, we need to understand something. As we function in life, and as we understand that all the stuff that comes our way, the mistakes that we've had in our life, the tragedies that we've witnessed in our life, God says, here's what I want you to have, a joy-filled life. So we look at it a lot of times and think, Lord, I cannot be too joyful over this or over that. But you see, God says to us, when you're one of my children, whatever goes on in your life, one day you will know as you're known. One day that you will see why the different things that happen in your life, and I want you to know that I love you. So when Jesus said, live in my joy, I live in the joy of who Christ is, knowing that I said yes to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Because if you and I get to thinking about all that's going on in our families, all that's going on with our friends and the hurt and the pain of this nation, if we don't watch ourselves, we will really get down in the ditch of life ourselves, and we will say, there is no hope. Well, the Christ that you and I know as Christians has always let us know in Him there is perfect hope. So, Lord, I don't understand why this is happening, but I do know that somewhere in whatever the situation is, that I'm going to find a blessing. And I also believe this way. A lot of things that have gone on within my life, as you will find in your life, at the particular time, I don't see much blessing in it. We don't understand, where's the blessing from this, Lord? Randy Kidder just slapped me upside the head with a hammer. And I did not want to say, bless you, Randy, at all. But where's the blessing? I guarantee you, no matter what it is, that one day you and I will see a blessing. Because we are God's children, we will find a blessing in Christ that He was working in our life. Have you ever had anything happen to you, and at that particular time you say, there is no hope, there is no hope? And then later on you say, oh my goodness, I would never have met so-and-so. I would never have been able to witness to so-and-so. I would have never been where I am in life had that not taken place. So every time I meet new people, I do it with joy simply because they're going to bless my life, and hopefully and prayerfully that I'll be able to bless their life. And one day when we're all at the supper table, when we go to be with the Lord, wouldn't it be great to, this is another thing. I remember the scholars tell me, I don't know what scholars, what the term means anymore, because they disagree with each other. But anyway, on this one, I just accepted it, thought, well, I don't know. But they don't know, but it sounds good. That when we get to heaven, not only will we know each other, but we will know people that we didn't even know on earth. Well, that's fine with me. And remember this, there'll be just as many surprised to see you there as you are to see them there. And that's about the way life is going, right? How to live a joy-filled life. We have a fundamental emotional need for joy in our life, right? We need that. I mean, you get overburdened, folks, and you say, well, you know, I got to keep struggling. Keep struggling, but don't keep struggling with a bad situation. The struggle of life alone is tough. But I can assure you, my friends, that if we do not have joy in what we're doing, or not, I always tell young people this, look, you find a job in what you love doing. Well, it's like with you, Chelsea. You love old people like Norm and others. Mm-hmm. You love us old people, and you want to help. And we see that, okay? Then you find work in the area that brings joy to you. And then you see you'll never feel bad about going into work. If it's something you love, then there's nothing that can go on and make you feel bad. Have you heard a lot of folk talk about, well, I got to get another job. I hate this job. I hate this work. I hate this stuff and I hate that stuff. And me as an employer at one time, I would say, well, good gracious, quit. You're not that good anyway. But it would be a focus of, if you're going to gripe about it, don't go. Let them find somebody that loves to do that job. Life without joy is going to be overwhelming, overburdened, and oppressive, right? All right. Now, here's something I'll share with you ladies especially. I've seen it in the reverse order, but I have, in counseling and dealing with a lot of hurting people over the years, their greatest fear was to go home. For fear of a family member. Many were terrified over one of our members was handling this guy's stuff for him. And I got involved and I said, you don't need to be doing that anymore. Because his grandson is crazy. And his grandson will do harm to you. Next thing I know, the grandson beat him half to death. He knew who it was. But he said, I don't know who did it. And it was obvious. And that's when I told her, you get away from that stuff right now. You don't need to. You've helped people long enough. You've helped him for 10 or 12 years. Don't get involved in that. Let them have their money or whatever. And folks, our relationship, our love for one another is much more important than any of the wealth of the world. You can be wealthy today and broke tomorrow. But when you have love for each other, that love is powerful. You know, I can be down in life. I can, and all of this. Well, what do I expect? I expect my friends to come down in the ditch of life with me, but don't come down there to stay. Come down there to help me out and to show concern and to care. Okay. I started preaching and decided I'm going to teach this. Psalm 43 verse 4. I will go to God. Now listen. The source of all my joy. Again, you can have everything. But if you make everything your priority, you will have no joy in anything. And that's a fact. When I sit back anymore and thinking, because, you know, the pecking order is coming pretty close to me now about leaving this earth. So you're watching the pecking order of going, and then you say, you know, I love my brothers, but Lord, you maybe ought to take them first. I don't say that. But here's the point. Here's the point that we need to understand. The source of all our joy happens to have a place set aside for us in his kingdom. Old Testament will tell you a mansion. Well, the reason we are, or the Old English language will tell you that. And why? Because you cannot describe. There are no words that can describe the joy of being in the presence of God. Or to be able to describe our home that he has set for us. Jesus says, I'm going to go. And if I go, I'll go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will return to get you. And therefore, where I am, you may be also. Now, it goes back to me with the doctors. People said, you know, I can't go to that doctor for surgery because he's too expensive. Folks, I have no intention of going to a doctor that's not wealthy. I have no intention of going to a doctor that when I ask the question, how good are you at this surgery? And they say, I don't know, I guess we'll see afterwards. No, I want that surgeon to tell me he or she's the best. And of course, every one of mine tell me they're the best, so I know somebody's lying in that crew. But that's what you want. I remember in the corporate realm when they said, okay, well, how do you set wages? You know, what do you do here? And the old statement was, look, you want monkeys? Pay peanuts. You want people that can do the job? Make certain they're paid well. Does that not make sense with any situation in our life? So if I want real joy, I'm not going to be able to go over here to a thing and say, this thing brings me real joy. It brings me earthly joy. But if you notice that that joy is sometimes just goes by the wayside, like a, what is it, buyer's remorse. You know, I got it. It's pretty. It's shiny. Well, I wished I hadn't got it because it was pretty and it was shiny. I'm so thankful that the Lord says to us, I'm going to go ahead and take all the hurt for you. I am going to go ahead and take the pain that you deserve. I am going ahead and I'm going to accept your punishment because I love you. Now, why would I not be joyful over that? The reflexes of the human nature will make us fight death. You remember why? You remember why you have the reflexes, and remember why you hold on to every breath of air, and you know, you think, well, I think I'll do it this way, and yet when the time comes, you don't. The reason is, folks, when God created us, he created us never to die. And in the body he gave Adam and Eve, it was to never die. But he said, I'll give you the choice. You can have anything in the garden. I mean anything and everything. Well, one thing you can't have. And what did that two Baptists do? They went straight for the wrong tree. And God says, even though you do this, it goes back to Jesus' stories about the prodigal son. But when you recognize your foolishness, and I see you coming, you don't need to run, because I'm running to you. Now, that's love and that's joy. And let me try to get to teaching. When you talk about joy, I'm going to read this for those of you who are listening. When you talk about joy, you have to go to the book of Philippians, a little short book in the New Testament, only four chapters long. But 16 times in four chapters, Paul says, rejoice, be joyful, enjoy life. 16 times in four little chapters. The amazing thing is on this book, I ought to do some studies on this book. Amazing thing is on this book, Paul didn't write it when he was on vacation in the Caribbean. He was in prison, in a dungeon in Rome waiting to be executed. Now, you think of that. Probably if I'm on death row, I'm not going to say, yay! But Paul did. In the darkest days of his life, God uses him to write the most positive book in the Bible. He gives us his six joy builders. They are the opposite of the joy busters in life. They are the antidotes to the killjoys in your life. I must have missed part of that because I wanted to bring it to your attention. Knowing me, I was reading it, typing it, and didn't get it in there. Anyway, he was chained to the Praetorian Guard. It's over here. I got it. I'll get to it. Six keys to joyful living. Number one, jettison all regrets about your past. Do you really think you can change any of it? No. Well, then why do we wear it around their neck and let it pull us down when God says, did you not recognize, Larry Pete, that my son gave his life for all of your foolishness? Do you not understand my love is greater than any hurt or pain or foolishness you got through in your past? Jettison all regrets about your past. And the jettison again means to throw overboard. Get it out of your way. You don't. I told you all many times. Well, you know, I need to remember that. No, you don't. Your family will keep reminding you of everything you did wrong till the day you die. Let them think about it. Or let your so-called friends do that. Philippians 3:13, second part. One thing I do is to forget what is behind me and do my best to reach what is ahead. Regretting is just a waste of time. We get stuck in the land of if only. You've been there? Well, if only I'd done that, this. If only I'd, and then we're miserable. God says, their sins will I remember no more. There's your references, Jeremiah 31:34. Once again in Hebrews 10:17. Now, Isaiah 43:18-19 read, forget what happened in the past and don't dwell on events from long ago because I'm going to do something new. He's saying, God's going to do something new in you. And also, the day is coming when that newness you will see, which was the birth of Christ, when Jesus came. He's the fulfillment of all of these prophecies. Yet, in every one of the Old Testament books, you will find and you will witness statements that are made in the New Testament. God did not change anything. He fulfilled everything. And our freedom from legalism, our freedom in Christ, our joy, is because of what Jesus did, not of anything that you and I have done. The starting point of joy is to let go of the past, jettison all regrets, such as grief, grudges, and the guilt. Yeah, hurt, don't they? Well, you know, God, I'm so grieving. Over what? Well, what I did when I was a 17-year-old. Well, good gracious, at that age, you don't have enough sense to know to do anything right. As the gal on Bones says, they have a frontal lobe problem. It has not fully developed. Now, I give you all Bones, and I'll wait for my emails. Number two, omit all worries about your future. How can I worry about something that hasn't taken place? Yet do I not know a lot of folk who do? I'm going to worry about tomorrow. Okay, as you're going to worry about tomorrow, when you wake up tomorrow, today will be yesterday, and tomorrow will be today. Tell me what you're going to change. Well, the time they start thinking of that, they don't even know any more than I do because I'm as confused when I say it as they are. Don't worry about, here it is, Philippians 4:6, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Remember, God, they said, well, you know, how do I get more faith? Well, for one thing, God's not going to waste faith. And if you're not using the faith He's given you, why is He going to waste any more on you? If we're not using the talent, gift that He has given us to glorify Him, why is He going to give us any more talents? Okay. You can either worry or you can pray. Yeah. The old English word for worry means to choke or to strangle. Larry, you worry me. And I've thought many times about just choking you to death. You know, think of that. Number three, yield yourself to God's purpose. God says, I'm giving the purpose to you. And not only that, as I put purpose in your life, I want you to know that every step you take in life, every breath you take, I'll be there watching. I'm watching over you. Think of that one, too. The most dangerous prayer you can ever pray, I told you all Sunday I was going to tell you what it was. That's use me. Most dangerous prayer you'd ever pray, use me. For you need to realize something. When you tell the Lord, here am I, Lord, send me, he will. Use me. Okay, I'm a Christian, so therefore I'll use you. But Lord, I didn't tell you to use me as a chaplain of a prison for 30 years. And then, you know, you look in your life and you go again for, you would think, you know, Lord, use me and try to get me a ticket over to Hawaii. And you can use me for the First Baptist Church over there. God says, yield yourself to my purpose. When Paul wrote Philippians, now listen to it, he has lost everything. He's old, and that hurts, old. Poor health, lonely, in a Roman dungeon, chained to a Roman praetorian guard, 24 hours a day. Everything is gone. No friends, ministry, freedom, and privacy. Those Praetorian guards, they would be chained to the prisoners. Why? Because if a prisoner escaped from them, then that guard took their punishment. So that guard would chain themselves to them for 24-hour days. I don't know what the shift change was on that. But you think about it. He couldn't do anything without a guard standing there watching him. And I can assure you the guards did not like that any more than they did. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. This is Paul. And Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:3, my only purpose in life is to please him. You know, doesn't that sort of make you draw back and think? I'll go back to it in a moment. Romans 6, the last part of verse 13. Give yourselves completely to God, every part of you, to be tools in the hand of God to be used for his good purpose. Okay, when we're listening to Paul tell his protege Timothy, he said, now Timothy, my only purpose in life is to please him. Well, what about my family? What about my friends? What about when you and I please God, they are blessed. When you think, you know, the hours and the days that you're away from your family and ministry, and you've got to minister to everyone else, even though something's breaking down in your own family, the flock has to come first. And then you look back on that and say, well, Lord, I don't understand this. And then, not soon after you make such a statement, you will understand it. Because I could not protect my family. He did. I have no power to protect my son who's a police officer. I mean, every day when you see him put those uniforms on and you think, with us in battle and combat, we would go and we'd, you know, come back, war's over or whatever has happened. But these first responders, every day, okay. Number four, focus on what's good. Because we can sure pick it. You know, wouldn't it be great if we'd tell something good about somebody instead of you wanna see what real gossip is? Real gossip is not a lie. Real gossip is to tell the truth about somebody that didn't need to be told. It's not that they make it up. There are things in people's lives that if you tell it openly, how many is it going to destroy? Do we not have enough wisdom of God to understand every situation? You look at it. When people say, well, what should I do? Always think through it this way. If what you're getting ready to tell, is it going to glorify God and make your family closer? No. Larry, my wife will leave me. Then why are you going to tell it? Can you go back and change what you've done? No. Then why are you going to bring it up? When I gave my life to Jesus, he said, paid in full. So I'm going to back up to the old days? Why? I'm like most of you. I am not going to delve in the old days because half of it I don't even remember anyway. So what do? We strive to go ahead. Focus on what's good. Philippians 4:8, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Focus on the positive, not the negative. Don't you think that's pretty good advice from God for us? And number 5, use your life to help others. Dear brothers and sisters, in Philippians 4:1, dear brothers and sisters, I love you and long to see you, for you are my joy and the reward of my work. Become other-centered, because not self-centered, other-centered. The more you give your life away, Jesus said, the more you find it. The more unselfish you become, the more joyful a person you're going to be. If people are just look for, oh, this is what I want, and you know, I'm doing this for me, there's no joy there, folks. Philippians 3:21 through 24. Listen to Paul again. For to me, this finishes the verse that I was giving you a while ago. For to me, living means opportunities for Christ. And dying, well, that's better yet. But if living will give me more opportunities to win people to Christ, then I really don't know which is better, to live or die. Sometimes I want to live. Now listen to how much agony he was in. Sometimes I want to live, and other times I don't. When people feel that way, they said, you know, that there's probably something wrong with me. Well, there is something wrong with every one of us. We're in a human vehicle, and we are striving to make it each day. But we must remember that the spirit who we really are, that shall never die, that we are protected by Almighty God based on the blood of his son, Jesus. I want to live, and other times I don't. For I long to go and be with Christ. Folks, there comes a point in your life when the hurt's too much, when the pain of life, family's gone, no friends coming around, nothing that you remember about your life is anything close that way anymore. So how can I be joyful over something like that? Well, I know where I'm going. And folks, my family that's already gone, I'll see them later. And I yearn to get to see them. But if I'm going to serve Christ, I must yearn more to teach and preach his word while I'm here. I got one shot at this life in the physical body. One shot. Every opportunity I miss is an opportunity that I could have used to glorify Christ in leading someone to Him. Then what happened? Well, you get aggravated at yourself and you say, woe is me because I didn't do a good job. You and I are blessed simply because my Father in heaven, my Savior Jesus Christ, when He saved me, He already knew all the dumb stuff I would do afterwards, and He saved me anyway. Now, only the true God will do that. God says, I'm not interested in your special days. I'm not interested in your special offerings. I'm interested in you, who you are. How much happier for me than being here, which was to go on and be with Him. But the fact is that I can be of more help to you by staying. Yeah, they got chewed out the next week too. But that was the focus for Him. I love you enough that I'm not going to get so, what is it, heavenly minded that I'm no earthly good. And that happens a lot of times. Paul had a purpose for living and a purpose for dying. Now, folks, you can't get a man down who has that. That's his secret of joy. Well, I'm joyful for what I can do. Yeah, well, you keep doing that way and you keep preaching that Jesus is the only way to heaven and you're going to go one day to see if that's true. I don't have to go to see if it's true. I know it's true. But one day, I will go. But I'm not going to go until God says that's enough. Why would I want to stay here after God has said there's no longer anybody to preach to, Larry, or to teach? Will we get to the point to where the true Word of God being brought to throughout the world will be so watered down as was when Jesus went in the temple? He didn't recognize the place. This is a place of prayer. And you people are nothing but thieves. You turned it in to a house of criminals. Not much changed. Number 6, learn to be content, which is joy. Okay? Learn to be content. Well, I got to have better. I got to have better. Well, fine. Get the better when you can get the better. But enjoy the situation you are now. And it's better for you to help someone who doesn't have than to use it for foolishness. Do so. Philippians 4:11 again. I have learned to be content with whatever the circumstances. Yeah. That is a learned trait, folks. Philippians 4:4, always be full of joy in the Lord. You got that? Don't say, well, the situation in my life, is not joyful. Well, I got news for us. The situation in this world is very seldom ever joyful. When you witness the love of Christ in your heart, it's not the idea that then as a Christian, everything is going smooth for you, because you know good and well it's not. But the good times in Christ are so good that we hang on, because I don't care if 99% of my life deals with hurt and pain. The 1% that's so good, it is so great, I got to hang around and get it again. See, when God does something is so good, and everything else He says, I'm training you. I'm training you. What are you training me for, Lord? I'm training you for eternity, because you'll always be my child. And we will move on, but my kingdom will never cease. There's no end to God's kingdom. Okay, I'm thankful that I get to be a part of whatever the situation is today, it's not different from generations in the past. May have different names, may have different type of hurt and pain, but it's still hurt and pain. We get caught up in when and then. You know, when God blesses me with this, then I'll bless you with something. When and then. When this happens to me, then I'll, you know, Lord, when I know that you are going to give me everything that I ask for, then I will really be your servant. Yeah, that's right, Brother Randy. That don't work, does it? When this happens in my life, the when and then I'll be happy? No. I'm happy because the most important thing in my life has already happened, Jesus Christ. How can I be sad when I know that I serve the risen Savior and I know with all my being that everything He says is true? And this body won't hit the ground until I'm already with Him. That fast. Why can we always be joyful? Philippians 1:19. I am going to keep on being glad, for I know that as you pray for me and as the Holy Spirit helps me, this is all going to turn out for my good. Paul said that. Now, folks, there's a light down there, whether I can see it or not. There's a purpose. There's a meaning. Philippians 1:6. I am sure that God, who began the good work within you, will continue His work until it is finally finished on that day. Anytime you see that day in the New Testament, that day is the day of the second coming of the Lord. It is finally finished on that day when Christ comes back again. So, what do I do until? Well, you serve the Lord with gladness. That's written in there too, isn't it, Brother Randy? You serve the Lord with gladness. But what if I'm not happy? Don't worry about what you think about happiness. I'm to live in the joy of Christ. I got to read you all this story because this really, really, and I remember reading it one time. It's the reason I got it out. This is exactly how sin is so rampant within our lives and how much fear that we have about somebody finding out. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, who wrote the Sherlock Holmes series, he decided to play a prank on some very important people in England. So he sent an anonymous note to 8 prominent men in England that said, "All is found out. Flee at once." He just wanted to see what would happen. Then 24 hours, all 8 men had left the country. Now, that's guilt, isn't it? Oh, gosh, they know where you can't even remember them. How do you think other people? Oh, they know I'm getting out of town.